thankful for the music this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Somebody told me this morning to preach good. My response to that is pray hard. So Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to continue our study this morning. I want to welcome all of our guests. It's so great to have you with us. Just so you know, we've been walking through the book of Acts for several weeks now and continue to do that Sunday morning and Sunday night. So as always, the encouragement is that you'll be here Sunday mornings and Sunday nights so you don't miss anything as we continue to walk verse by verse through the book of Acts. And we're in this portion of the book just recording for us the history of the early churches and how the gospel was expanding throughout the known world at that time. And we see really a key passage that has to do with that here in the first part of Acts chapter 13. This morning we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 as the gospel continues to expand. Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, if you're able, let's stand together. And just to kind of remind you, remember this isn't the first time. For a long time, it was kind of in my mind that really this is where missions began, that really this is where the gospel went to other places and churches were established. That's not right. It actually happened way earlier. When persecution came at Jerusalem, the church went everywhere. The disciples went everywhere preaching the word. And everywhere they went, people were saved and baptized and churches were established. We read a while back about how Paul had gone back to the area of Tarsus and the places around there. And we find that churches were established in that time. So some great truths about the idea of what we would call missions today, that what some people would call church planting today, and some great truths we can glean from that. But the business of going and preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and establishing churches has been going on from the beginning of Acts for years. And remember, we're way in, 5-10 years into the history of the early church at Jerusalem and those churches spreading around. So just keep that in mind as we look at Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we're so thankful for the blessing and the freedom we have to gather to worship you. And Lord, I pray as we look into the scriptures today that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us all truth. Help us to have faith and obedience to your word today as your Spirit convicts us of things in our lives that are lacking as there's a disconnect between where we are today and where you want us to be, that we would repent, that we would trust you, that we would be obedient to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help me to preach your word today by the power of your Spirit. Please convict hearts this morning. And if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, Lord, they've never repented and put their faith in Christ alone, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we thank you for the decisions that have been made lately, ones being saved and baptized. And we pray that more decisions will be made for Christ even today and that you'll get all the glory. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, loving you and loving one another. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we walk through just these first five verses of Acts chapter 13, we're going to see spiritual men doing spirit-filled ministry and being sent on a spirit-led mission. Really, when you read verses 1 through 5, you kind of, if you're not careful, you think it's about the men. You'll think it's about the guys that are listed here and the guys that are being sent out. But it's really not about the men. It's about the Spirit of God. This is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in those who were in the church at Antioch. Now, Antioch was really, really kind of, if you think about it in military terms, When a army goes out and tries to conquer a territory, you've got to have some strongholds along the way. There have to be some places that can be established in enemy territory, if you will, to kind of go out from. And really, Antioch kind of became that for the church. If you think about the church militant, if you think about Christianity taking the gospel to the world, and by the way, we are in spiritual warfare. But Antioch was kind of that place where a church was established and men were serving there and God was doing great things. But Antioch was kind of a good foothold for them in that area of the pagan world at that time. Antioch, history tells us, was kind of the site of the worship of the goddess Venus. Most of you have heard of Venus before, supposedly the goddess of beauty. She supposedly was formed from the sea foam, and there was all kinds of, I don't know how else to say it, disgusting worship of the goddess Venus that took place in Antioch. And so we read about that in different cities and places where they had temples to these different gods and goddesses, and the way that they worshiped was just nothing short of disgusting. And if you want to know more about that, you can ask your dad later. But we understand that this place was a pagan place. It was a very dark place. It was a very satanic place. But it was a place where God had saved many and began to establish the light of the gospel shining in that place of great wickedness and great darkness. And can I just encourage you this morning? God's still doing that business today. Amen. And some of you get real discouraged and kind of depressed about how dark our world is and how bad things get. Listen, it's always been bad. It's always been full of wickedness and darkness. And the gospel light has always been greater than the darkness. The gospel light has always been greater than the darkness, and it will continue to be forever. And so there is great hope for the gospel to go and change the world as it did in this day. So let's learn about these spiritual men. He says in verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, we studied a little bit about this from Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave early in the church. He gave the apostles, and then there were prophets, then there were evangelists, then there were pastor teachers. And there was a progression as God established his churches. In the early days, it was the apostles who were directly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had all seen the risen Savior. They had special gifting from God for that office, and they were able to do great things, great signs and wonders. And the early church needed that because the scriptures hadn't been completed yet. Early in that church, not only were those men there, but early there were also prophets. And remember, sometimes the word prophet means to foretell the future. They were given special revelation of God before the Bible was completed so that they could tell things that were going to happen. We read about a man named Agabus who did that. He prophesied that a famine was coming, and it happened exactly as he prophesied. As all true prophets of God, their prophecies come true. Are you with me? And so there were early in the church, there were prophets, men who were filled with the Spirit of God and given special revelation by God to tell things that were going to happen. And so there were prophets at that time. And then there were the evangelists, men like Philip, who went everywhere preaching the word. And for us today, that would be very similar to what we would call missionaries. When I was growing up in church, an evangelist was just a guy that came and preached revival, right? But biblically, the concept is really more what we would call missionaries, that somebody who goes and preaches the gospel, baptizing believer and establishing churches, that's what an evangelist was. And then we have the pastor teacher. So here at Antioch, remember, it's still early. The scriptures aren't finished yet. And so there were prophets and teachers. So you had both of these men fulfilling these ministries there. And he lists some. We first of all see Barnabas. Barnabas was that brother of consolation. He was the one, when Saul of Tarsus was saved and came back to Jerusalem and everybody was afraid of him, he was the one who bridged that gap. He was the one that said, listen, I know this brother. I've seen him and I've heard him preach and I've seen the change that Christ has made in his life. And he was that brother of consolation, always trying to help everybody get along. We could use some Barnabases in this world today. Some men who aren't always looking at the negative, but are trying to look at the positive. Some men who are encouraging and helpful. Men who will come alongside you even when you mess up. They'll help you to get right with the Lord in the spirit of meekness. We need some Barnabases in the world today. We need some Barnabases in our church today. Right here in this church, we need some Barnabases, some encouragers. We need some Barnabases in our homes. You know, we can't all be negative all the time. Somebody's got to be positive. Somebody's got to be positive. We need that. And he was a brother of consolation. The next one listed is Simeon, who is known as Niger. The word Niger literally means black, and it's very likely that he was a person of color. I don't know what the appropriate terms are anymore, so I'm sure I'll get messages on Facebook later. But it's very highly possible that Simeon Niger was from Africa. And so he was most likely a Gentile believer here. So you got Barnabas, a Jew. You got Simeon, Niger, who was probably an African and part of that church. Then there was Lucius. This is the same word as Luke. It's not Luke who authored this book. And it's probably not Lucius that's mentioned in Romans 16, but another brother. And Lucius was also probably most likely a Gentile. So this church at Antioch, now we're seeing the churches mixed, not just Jewish believers, not just Gentile believers, but Jewish and Gentile believers together in one place. And it didn't matter where they were from, and it didn't matter what their upbringing was like, and it didn't matter what color their skin was, because they were all one in Christ. And these divisions that have existed in churches for the centuries are not worthy of the name of Christ. We should not be divided in Christ, because we're all one in him. The next one listed is Manaen. Manaen, it says, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas, or Herod of the Gospels. And this idea of being brought up could literally mean he was a foster brother, is the concept. So this guy, Manaen, was brought up in the same household like a foster brother with Herod, except instead of going away from God, this man, Manaen, came to Christ and became a Christian, was a Christ follower. And so they've got all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different history. Can you imagine what it'll be like to be in glory and get to talk to these brothers and hear their story? Because we hear their name, we see what they were doing, but man, to get to find out where they came from and how they came to know Christ and how in the world did Manaen end up the way he did when Herod was so messed up? How is it that they could grow up in the same house and one of them hate Christ and one of them love and follow Christ and serve him? And just to be able to hear their stories, because we just get snippets here and there. But we have Manaen, Simeon, Barnabas, and it says, and Saul. And of course, we know Saul. We've already seen his conversion, how he came to stop hating Christians and persecuting them and murdering them, to now preaching Christ that he once persecuted. And so they're all together. And these are these spiritual men. Now, how can I say that they're spiritual men? Because the Bible says in verse 2, they had a spirit-filled ministry. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they were spiritual men. And I know they were spiritual men because they were doing spiritual ministry. This word ministry is really interesting. They're ministered to the Lord. It's the Greek word liturgio, and it's the word we get liturgy from. Now, growing up in church, I never really heard the word liturgy much as it relates to our churches. It's a really unique word, but it literally means to be a public servant or to perform religious or charitable functions. The idea of this word ministering is the idea of the office, what a priest did, how a priest ministered in the temple or in the tabernacle. It was a service that they did, a worship or a religious service. This word's unique. It's only used three times in the New Testament. Here in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, as they did liturgy unto the Lord. It's also used in Romans chapter 15. Look at verses 25 through 27. Romans 15, 25 through 27. "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." There's our word liturgy in verse 27. their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So here's the picture. You have one group of Christians who have been able, they didn't have the physical means, they didn't have finances, so they ministered in spiritual things. They were able to teach and to preach and to help them grow spiritually and to pray and to do all those spiritual things. On the other hand, you had a group of Christians who didn't know much spiritually. They were babes in Christ. They needed to grow, but they did have means physically or financially, and so they were able to give and minister in that way. And so I think the idea of this business of ministering that we're seeing here, it's to do what you can to help others. And God has gifted all of us in different ways. And some of you may have some certain gifts that others don't have. And so what do? You do what you can do. And it's always amazing. I don't know why we're this way. It has to be our carnality. But we're always looking at someone else's gifts, wishing that we had them. It seems like few people can just look at how God's gifted them and be okay with that and be thankful for that and embrace that and then live out the gifts God's given them. It seems like we're always looking at somebody else's gifts. I mean, I don't want to be 6'7" like Wayne, but I'd like to be a couple inches taller. I feel sorry for you guys every once in a while. I try to get better. I know you don't believe that, but I try to get better. I'll go listen to sermons that I preach. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like listening to myself. I wish I had Brother Joe Noonan's voice. I mean, the first time I met him, I was like, have you ever worked in radio before? Hey, I didn't say he has a face for radio. I said he has a voice for radio. I love listening to Brother Joe just talk. You wish you had somebody else's height or somebody else's looks or somebody else's muscles or somebody else's brains or somebody else's musical ability. I don't. You ever look at somebody who could just sit down and play any instrument? I'm always like, man, I wish I had that. But that's not what we should do. We should not be looking at other people's gifts going, man, I wish I had their gifts. Because here's our attitude. Our attitude is, well, if I had those abilities, then I would. And here's the truth. No, you wouldn't. Amen. Because you do have abilities, and instead of using them, you're envious of someone else's abilities. Amen. Now, what we need to do is minister to the Lord how we can. Amen. How we can. Now, I think that's the example we get from Romans 15. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 11 through 13, this is the other place. So only three places this word of liturgy is used. In verse 11, he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering. This is our liturgy. He standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now at the real root of the word and the idea behind it, this really communicates it best. That's what liturgy is about. This is the work that the priests did in the daily sacrifices. It's the work that they did in serving in the daily sacrifices. But listen, they were just a picture. They were just a picture of the true. Look at verse 12. But this man, who is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So what we're trying to do is get a better understanding of what kind of ministering these men were doing at Antioch. But I just want you to see all the ministering that they did in the Old Testament was just a picture of what Christ would do. They made sacrifices every day. Christ made one sacrifice for all, one time, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Listen, the priest never got to sit down. Their work was never done because there was going to be another day and another morning sacrifice and another evening sacrifice and all the other free will offerings in between. There was always going to be another day of atonement, one day of the year. The high priest would have to go in. He would have to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he would have to make a sacrifice for the sins of all the people, take it into the Holy of Holies, and he would have to do that year after year after year. And every day in between, the priests were back there daily serving, daily offering, daily ministering, because nothing that they did could ever take away sin. Amen.
But Christ came and gave himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And listen to me, dear friend, if you've never been saved, you can be born again today because Christ paid the price for you to be forgiven. If you'll simply repent and believe, you can trust in him. And so he made the ultimate sacrifice. And today, for us to minister, it's all about what Christ did. Our ministering is really about praying, and it's about preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to minister today. We don't have any sacrifices to make. He made the sacrifice. Our job is to tell of the sacrifice that he made. It's to tell of the sacrifice he made. In Romans chapter 15, we looked at verse 25. Let's back up to verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What is it that Paul said my ministering is? It's to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it reminds me of this here in Acts 13 when it talks about these men and the ministering that they did. Remember in Acts 6 and verse 4, there was a complaining. It's one of the reasons I believe they were Baptists. They were complainers. There was complaining there because the Grecians, the Hellenistic Jews that were in the church of Jerusalem were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so it was brought to the apostles. And they're like, we got to do something. People aren't being taken care of. They're not happy. So remember what they said? They said to the church, listen, you find 7 men of honest report among you who are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and we'll set them over this task. We'll make sure that we've got some men who can lead to make sure that all of the widows are taken care of. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostle said, listen, it doesn't make sense for us to stop studying and praying and preaching and teaching in order to wait tables. But it's something that's important, and there are some men in the church who can make sure those things get taken care of. They can do what they can do, so we can do what God's called us to do. Everybody see that? Can I say this? Not only do we sometimes get envious or jealous of other people's gifts, and we say, I wish I could do what they do. Sometimes we get frustrated when other people don't do what God's gifted us to do. Sometimes we get frustrated when God's called us to do something, when he's equipped us to do something, and somebody else isn't doing that something as well. Listen, we just need to be faithful in what God's called us to do. Those men who were set up, like Philip and Stephen and the others, listen, do you think they were mad all the time? Like, yeah, we're out here waiting tables. We're out here giving grain to the widows. And all those guys are doing is sitting over there praying and studying and preaching and teaching. Do you think they had that attitude? Or do you think that they were just thankful to do what God had called them to do? Seems to me that those brothers had a right heart. And just because they were busy waiting tables, it didn't keep them from being filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the gospel everywhere they went. That's something we're all to do. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24. We've looked at this a lot lately, and I think it's just a great summarization. This is when the elders from Ephesus meet with the Apostle Paul at Miletus when he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. When he goes to Jerusalem this time, it will be the beginning of the end for him. From there, it's just the beginning of the journey to where he'll lose his head for the cause of Christ in Rome. But as he's talking to those pastors there, he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, I know I'm going and I know I'm going to die, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I know when I go back to Jerusalem, I know I'm going to die. I know they're going to get me. I know I'm going to be arrested. I know I'm going to die. He said, but I am committed to do the work that Jesus called me to do. And what was that work? To testify of the gospel, to preach the word. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Just want to give you a quick reminder that fasting is something for us today. The Greek word fasted is nestuo, and it literally means to abstain from food for religious purposes. Fasting is something that I believe Christians should be actively doing today. We don't like to hear it, we don't like to talk about it, and we certainly don't like to do it. Can I say this? If you love fasting, can you talk to me after the services, because I want to hear how you're doing it. I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't hear much about fasting when I was growing up. And until I started really studying the Bible on my own, I really didn't pay much attention to it. You know, you read about it. You read in the Old Testament, you see Moses going 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, and you're like, that's crazy. You see Jesus doing the same thing. You read about Elijah. Think about the fast that Esther called for before she went in before the king. Like, we read about it here and there, but I really never thought about it. I certainly didn't think about doing it myself. The closest thing that I came to is, you know, those days you get real busy and you realize it's 3 p.m, you haven't eaten all day. And then you have that thought for a second, like, I wonder if it's too late to dedicate this fast to the Lord. Now, we have to go into it with that heart. Fasting means that I'm seeking God, I'm seeking Christ, I'm seeking His purposes and His will more than I'm seeking to satisfy the desires of my flesh. It means that I'm setting aside those things physically so that I can focus on things spiritually. It's something that people noticed about Jesus' disciples, because remember, the disciples of John, they fasted often, but Jesus' disciples didn't, and it bothered people. It would bother you, wouldn't it? Listen, we've been fasting all the time, but those guys, they're not fasting. Like, I want to be part of that group. Put me on that team. I want to be a part of the team where you don't have to fast. And Jesus said, as long as the bridegroom is with the people, there's no reason for the people to fast. But when he's gone, then they'll fast. I don't know about you, but I believe that where we're at right now today, waiting for Christ to come again, is a time for fasting. Now, just some practicality about that. I believe that partial fasts are good. I think that what people call today, it's still pretty popular, intermittent fasting, where you skip certain amounts of meals, that you go so many hours without eating. I believe that's biblical. I believe there are people in the Bible that fasted twice in the week. What did that mean? It meant that they went a certain amount of time without eating. Typically, those Jewish fasts meant that they didn't eat from sunrise to sundown. So they wouldn't eat after the sun came up. They would not eat until the sun went down. That was a typical fast, and people did that multiple times in the week sometimes. That's what we would call a partial fast. There's also a full fast, which is when you go at least 24 hours without eating. Some people do that without drinking anything either. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know where you're at physically, but wherever you are, we ought to be people who fast in some way. And for some of you, that may just mean that you have to skip breakfast. For others of you, you're excited to think about that because, like, I skip breakfast every day. So now I can just dedicate that to the Lord. Not sure it works quite that way, but it's something. Maybe you go for 12 hours without eating, or maybe it's 16 hours, or maybe it's 24 hours, or maybe it's 3 days. I don't know where you're at, but I believe that all of us should set aside time for fasting. These people did. And look at what happened. As they're ministering to the Lord, so what are they doing? Well, they're praying, and here we see that they're fasting. They're studying the Word of God. They're studying the Scriptures. They're preaching and teaching in the church. That's how they're ministering to the Lord. By serving the people, they ministered to the Lord. And as they ministered and as they fasted, the Spirit of God says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And I just wonder, I don't know exactly how that happened. Did God speak to them audibly? It's possible. He did that before. He could do it again. It's also possible, you remember the guys that were there, some of them were what? They were prophets. And what did a prophet do? A prophet heard from God and told the people. So it's very likely that one of these men who were prophets, that the Spirit of God told them, God has a purpose for Barnabas and Saul, and that when the Spirit told them, he told them through one of those prophets. That's entirely possible. However it was, because they were serving God and fasting, the Spirit of God told them what they needed to do. And can I just say, you and I a lot of times aren't sure what to do. We're not sure which decision to make. We're not sure whether to do this thing or that thing or to know. We have a hard time making decisions sometimes personally and sometimes corporately. And can I just tell you that maybe, just maybe, if we were focused on ministering to Christ and if we were fasting and praying, that we might have a more clear direction from the Lord on what to do or what not to do. Amen. I think we base too much on our feelings. And not enough on the clear direction of Christ. I don't believe that God still speaks through prophets today. That's for another lesson. The scriptures are complete. He doesn't work that way today. I don't believe that God speaks to people audibly today as he did in times past. But I do know that the Spirit of God leads us. And I believe he primarily does that through the Word of God. And as you serve Christ and as you pray and as you fast, when you study the scriptures, the Spirit of God will lead you. He will. And so he led these men. They had spiritual men doing spirit-filled ministry, and while they were fasting, they were given a spirit-led mission. The Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Spirit tells them what to do. I want you to separate these men. What does that mean? This word separate, it can have a negative or a positive connotation, but the idea is to sever. In other words, cut them off from what they're doing now so that they can do something else. This is kind of a big deal. When the Spirit of God lists the men who were serving at Antioch, I know we're not supposed to have partiality or judge these things, but can I just say, these were probably some of the best preachers and teachers they had in the church. Would you agree with that? I mean, you read your Bible, you figure Barnabas and Saul were pretty high tier as far as effective men of God. And what does the Spirit of God say? I want two of your best five, and I want you to cut them off. I want you to separate them. I want you to set them free. I want you to loose them from what they're doing because I've got another work for them to do. I think that would be hard for the church. I think it'd be hard for any church. Well, you got some faithful men who love Christ and love people and love the Word of God, and they're really good at preaching and teaching. Those are the guys I want you to set free from what they're doing and send, because I've got a work for them to do. But that's exactly what the Lord does. So what did they do? Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed. So these people are serious about their fasting and prayer. And I think that ought to be a challenge for us. So when the Spirit told them to separate them, they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. They fasted and prayed. We've already talked about that. Then they laid their hands on them. This idea of laying on of hands, I think that we have kind of a modern concept of what that is. If you've ever been to an ordination service, I just ask real quick, how many of you ever been to an ordination service? Okay, that's a pretty good group, people, the majority. And most traditions around here, when there's an ordination service, there will be a presbytery, and at the end of that ordination service, the men of the presbytery will lay their hands on the person, and whether it be a pastor or a deacon, they'll lay their hands on them and pray over them. Well, what's that all about? Why do we do that? If you look way back in the Old Testament, the priest laid their hands on sacrifices before they would either Remember, the scapegoat would be set free. The other goat would be killed. It was a sign of identification. When the priest laid their hands on, they were identifying that sacrifice with the sins of the people. And so there was an idea of identification. We come to the New Testament and we remember that Jesus laid hands on people sometimes when he healed them. Sometimes he just said a word. Sometimes he did different things. But sometimes he laid hands on them, and it was a sign of him putting his power on them. We read just a minute ago in Acts 6, when the deacons were chosen, they prayed and laid their hands on them. And that was the idea of setting them apart for the ministry that they had been given. They're set apart. The apostles, Peter and John, they laid hands on the Samaritan converts that Philip had preached to. And when they did, they received the Spirit of God. And again, later we'll see in Acts 19, Peter laid hands on the disciples that were at Ephesus, and the Spirit of God came on them. So just looking all through Scripture, there's different times that hands are laid on somebody. What is it all about? Well, here in Acts 13, I think that there, it's symbolic. And what it signified was that these men were approved by the Spirit of God. And what it signified, that these men were identified with the ministry that the Spirit of God had called them to do. And what I believe it signified is when these men laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, that they were putting their full support behind them to do the work that God called them to do. We see God's calling in your life, and we're with you. We believe in what God's called you to do, and we are with you. And we believe the Spirit of God that is in us is in you and will help you to do the work that he's called you to do. And then they sent them away. But verse 4 says this: so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Remember growing up, just the focus of this passage always being on God called, church sent missionaries. I'm going to tell you, really studying and digging into this, this isn't really about that at all. It's the Spirit of God who called these men. It's the Spirit of God who sent these men. And this church, our church, will never accomplish the work that God's called us to do unless we are led by the Spirit of God. You know what the keys to that is? Doing the work that God's called us to do with fasting and prayer. It's right here. I mean, they just kept doing it. I'll tell you about this. They're ministering to the Lord, they're fasting, and then God tells them what to do. A lot of us would be like, cool, we don't have to fast anymore. Now we know what God wants us to do. But they didn't. They continued to fast and pray. Why? Because they had a desire. Like the psalm we read a little while ago, they had a desire to know God. They had a desire to be close to God. They had a desire to know the purposes and will of God. And they didn't want to try to do it on their own. So they fasted and they prayed and they sought the face of God. And they did the work that God wanted them to do. And they continued to do that work all the while fasting and praying so that they could stay close to Christ and be filled with his Spirit. What did these men do? Sent by the Spirit of God. What did they do? They went from place to place preaching the word of God. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we ought to go from place to place preaching the word of God. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask our musicians to come. So many challenges from the scriptures this morning. I would ask you to consider as we have this verse of invitation. One, how's your prayer life? How often are you spending time in prayer with God? Number two, are you fasting? Number three, do you know how God has gifted you? Do you know the gifts and abilities that he's given? And don't give me this nonsense that you don't have any gifts, because he said that he's given gifts to everyone in the church. So you can't claim you don't have any. Because if you claim that, you're calling God a liar. You do have gifts and abilities. You have been gifted by the Spirit of God. And do you know what those gifts are? If you say, you say I've got some, I don't know what they are, then have you prayed about that? Have you tried to identify what your gifts are? Are you working to develop those gifts? Have you deployed those gifts in serving Christ through the church? Maybe today, none of this even matters because you've never been born again. I want to tell you this morning, we have a great high priest who gave himself for you so that you could have life. And if you've never been born again, if you're not saved today, he died for you. He rose again and he offers life to all who believe. You can trust in Christ as your Savior today. You can discover your spiritual gifts and use them for the work of the ministry to the Lord. We can make a commitment to God to seek his face through fasting and prayer, seeking the filling and the leading of the Spirit. I just want to say today, if the Spirit of God's convicting your heart about anything, I invite you to come, respond in faith and obedience while we sing.